today.
Awesome. Morning. My name is Michael Stewart, and I have the privilege this morning of sharing a brief window of my life with you. Just some quick background for you. I grew up in a Christian-based home, but my parents are non-Christian. God found me as a teenager. God found me as a teenager, and I gave my life to Christ when I was 17 as part of a Christian youth group in Victoria. But I don't think I fully realized what that meant at the time, so I was fairly slow to get on the godly path. But fast forward 20 years and a lot of work on my heart later, the last few years my family and I have been more diligent and deliberate in focusing on God first. However, when I saw that email come in looking for speakers for this series, my heart felt that God's tug, but my brain said, absolutely no way you're going to end up on the stage. But here I am. So after another direct email to me and a nice voicemail, I knew God wasn't going to give up and that God knows what I need better than I do. So when I asked God what he wanted me to discuss, he didn't have the answer that I had in mind, of course. Pastor Marlo had mentioned some of our discussion in Costa Rica, where I had mentioned some of the areas God had been working in my life. And that was great for me, because that's all very positive. But God has asked me to talk about the last few months. And to be very vulnerable and uncomfortable up here in front of you. And the struggles I've had, with my faith. So in preparation for Costa Rica, we spent some time discussing the book, Don't Waste Your Life by John Piper. And one message that came loud and clear to me was that a Christian life is one of struggle or suffering. And in Luke 14:27, Jesus said, whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Again, I thought I had a good grasp of what that meant. Sacrifice your life, your desires, glorify God in what you do. But it turns out I didn't know there were other things that came along with that. So when I returned from Costa Rica, I was on a spiritual high. I felt really good about my walk with Christ and the directions he was asking me to go. But some conversations with a close Christian friend and a close Christian family member, which had what I felt were criticisms of my God-directed choices, some doubt crept into my mind. So with some hindsight and reflection, that was like the devil knew exactly which fears and insecurities to attack in me, which in early January kind of got to a point where I just kind of told God I was going to turn it off. I was done. So I call it going into the corner and kind of starting my pout. And I asked him. Well, why yesterday could I believe and today have doubt? And I didn't even really realize how that affected me for the few months until in June. The clouds kind of cleared out of my mind, and the sun came out. And of course, by coincidence, that's just about the time the email came to my inbox to speak. So I've had about a month and a half of reflection to learn and relearn many of the things I learned in those 20 years. And the first and most important was that God is patient. And I can see him there I'm a father, so now I have a soft heart. I used to not be a crier, but so I can look back and see him the whole time, and he showed me that we had built a foundation that was able to help me through this time. And the foundation includes regular attendance at church, which I really miss when I don't make it to church, regular tithing, which is an area I've seen crazy spiritual growth in, regular prayer, and even during this dark period, I'll call it, he introduced small group to me and really spoke to my heart there. And I wish I could say that regular Bible reading was part of it, but that was actually something I specifically avoided because I knew it would convict me and I would have to act differently. So I was still in my pout. But I learned, and I relearned that when you're on the right path, you're going to get attacked, spiritually attacked, in ways you can't even imagine. And that's not a sign you're on the wrong path. That's a sign you're on the right path. And I also relearned that God answers every question. He has always answered every question I had. And he said, I need to think of him every day and be disciplined and deliberate in what I do. And as Jesus said in Luke 9:23, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. And that's it. Sorry, it was a lot more emotional than I thought it was going to be. But that's my last 6 months.
Thanks, Mike. That was incredibly powerful. What came to mind when you were speaking was, if you read through the Old Testament, it talked about how of all the characters that we see, it talked about how David was a man after God's own heart. Read through David's story, read through the Psalms, and you'll see a man who went through the highs and the lows. You'll see a man who yelled and cried out at God in his frustration and anger, yet he was a man after God's own heart. That journey is not something you need to be ashamed of or concerned about, nor anybody else, if that's where you're at today. It's not a case of you have to respond only to God this one way. It's, are you responding to him? And sometimes that means we go through those points and seasons of doubt. We go through those seasons of questioning. God's not afraid of your questions. He's not. So you don't have to pretend like they're not there. He wants to meet you in them. Mike, thanks so much for being so transparent, so honest this morning. So appreciate that. Just before we have another story shared this morning, we have the special opportunity as a family to kind of have a moment just to say goodbye. Brian and Marilyn Clark have been a member of this church since it first started and have been incredible, pivotal volunteers and leaders. They have been incredible small group leaders. They have served faithfully in a number of areas, whether it be greeting at the front door, whether Brian was on schedule or not, or running the information table, helping prepare communion, or any time, truthfully, as pastors, you have been such a blessing. Any time we knew there was any need for anything, you were there. You were faithful. And your heart for the lost, your heart for the people of this church has had such an impact for the kingdom of God that we don't even know or see yet. And so as a church family, we don't always get to do this, but we wanted to take the opportunity this morning to be able to, as they did in the New Testament, to bless and send Brian and Marilyn as they're going to be moving to BC. You're 100% sure you want to go? Okay, just checking. They're going to be moving to BC in the next couple weeks. They have a place out in Abbotsford, and we know this has been coming for some time. As you shared it with me and with the other staff, we felt in our hearts we were excited for you. We also were saddened because we don't want to see you go, but we want to take this opportunity as a church family. So I'm going to ask Brian and Marilyn, if you would stand, and if we could just have you come to the front here, and Marlo and Miriam are going to lay hands on you. I'm going to ask anybody else, especially if you've been involved in a small group with Brian and Marilyn or other ministries, or you just have been so blessed by them over the years, I'm going to ask just to come up, and we're just going to lay hands on them as a church, and we're going to bless them as they go. So feel free, just come up right away. Heavenly Father, thank you for a couple who has stood for the kingdom, who have had a heart for the lost, who have had a heart to share the love of Jesus with this church community and our greater community around us. Lord, I thank you for the years of faithful servants. Lord, I know that that would be your words and your heart as you look upon them as well done, good and faithful servant. Lord, thank you for their unique giftings that they bring. Lord, their soft heart, their character that just shines through. Lord, that they are faithful. They are committed. They are solid. Lord, they are firm in their faith. God, that they have a heart for others. They are always talking and sharing and laughing, and there is joy that is so evident in their life. We thank you for those who have been blessed in their small group ministries over these years. Lord, those who have been encouraged in conversations just before and after the gatherings. Lord, those who have watched from afar and have seen their faithfulness, their commitment to you and their commitment to each other. They have been a blessing to us as a church. And God, I pray now, would you bless them? As they go, as we lay our hands, God, we commission them in prayer to the ministry that you call them to. May they be a blessing to the community of Abbotsford. Lord, may they be a blessing to their new church family. Would you continue to bless them and use them? Provide opportunities for them to preach and share the good news. Lord, to be encouraged and to encourage. We ask this now and pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. 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 Amen.
Thank you so much for your prayers and for your sending us off in this way. But Brian and I both felt that we really wanted to say something about this church. We have been in some very, very big churches and some very, very good churches, some very, very famous churches in our 46 years of marriage. But this church has been special. And I really want to challenge you to realize that you have a pastoral team like none other that we've ever met. In Marlo and Miriam, you have shepherds that care for your souls. They love you. They'll take care of you. They'll inquire after you. Pastor Marlowe's phoned and emailed and asked us about our families, and he prays for you weekly and daily. And that's amazing because he's a leader, but he is human and open, and you need to be grateful for that. Hold him up, bless him and his family. And Joel is amazing. The wisdom that God has given this young man is phenomenal, and we really appreciate him and his wife as well. And Pastor Crystal, energy plus. You know, I mean, what she does in a week would tire us if we tried it in a year. So, you know, again, you've got a phenomenal team with Jeff as the youth leader now, taking over for Ryan, who did such a wonderful job as well. You are blessed. Realize that, because there are churches that would love to have any one of these people. And really, really, we just really appreciate them. We appreciate you as our extended family in God. And we thank you for the time we've had here. It's been great. Oh, one more thing. Get involved. Seriously, there are lots of things to do. Get involved, and you will feel so much more at home as you do that.
Amen. To affirm, Pastor Crystal makes me tired too, so if we can all just bond over that opportunity. No, I'm just kidding. I'm going to invite Lisa Jervis, who's going to come at this time and share her God story. Will you give one more round of applause just to welcome her as she comes today?
Hi, guys. Good morning. I'm Lisa. And today I'm sharing the message that God has been giving me. You are ready to get out of the boat. Have you ever had this happen? You're thinking about changing up your vehicle situation and you see the vehicle you were thinking about everywhere? For me, it was taking the totally cool leap into buying a minivan because, well, there are sliding doors that open with the touch of a button. But for you, maybe it was a sports car, but to each their own. Anyways, the message that God has for me is like those minivans were popping up everywhere, and I'm shocked that I missed it before. It's in the books that I read, the blogs that I read, the podcasts and music I listen to, the people I talk to or follow on Twitter, and especially in the scripture that I've read before, but jumps out at me now. God's whispering to me, it's time. One specific example of scripture that rose out of the pages was in Matthew 14. Almost at the end of the chapter, the disciples go out on their own for a windy boat ride, and Peter hops out of the boat to walk to a ghostly Jesus across the water. Let me read it to you, starting at verse 22. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side, while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. Later that night, he was there alone, and the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, it is I, don't be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and began to sink, cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "Oh, you of little faith," he said, "why did you doubt?" And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." And I found four parts to this story that hit me a lot harder recently than in the past. First, the disciples were not perfect, but Jesus still said they were good enough in his eyes to bring the kingdom. I have been wearing labels that would make or break me, labels of not good enough that paralyzed me and led me to believe that I would never have even been allowed to go into the boat to begin with. I believed in Jesus and claimed him as my Savior, but have been so weighed down by lies that I've been trapped in my life instead of having the freedom Jesus calls us to. A label that I fight against most days is the label of being a bad mom. It was 2 years ago this past June when I began a season of extreme emotional fluctuation that I've never seen before. I've had my ups and downs through my parents divorcing, through strenuous exams in university and student teaching high school students, but nothing that has left me so paralyzed as this season. At the end of one day that will forever be etched in my memory, I was on the floor of our bathroom, surrounded by mounds of toilet paper that one creative child had proceeded to pull all out. I was crying and crying, ashamed that I had just yelled and yelled at them. They came over to me, wiped away the tears, and tried to comfort me on that bathroom floor. They were so little, and I was shaking and broken. This was not the first time that we had ended our day together like this. It became a regular occurrence that those precious boys would see the tears and just run for the tissues. The darkness was closing in on me, and I had a hard time fighting it. I saw any bad choice that my kids made as a failure on my part, and I took on that burden. The labels of slob, lazy, bad at finishing have haunted me and paralyzed me. The dialogue that goes through my head goes something like, I am such a slob. I will never be able to take care of my house. I am not worthy of any of what I have. I've wrestled with, I definitely cannot invite someone over because then they will truly know that I am a horrible person who has piles of clutter. Rather than gaining motivation to just take care of what we have with excitement, I freeze. I feel weighed down by things, things that steal my joy, things that rob me of relationships, things that cause me to compare my value against another person's. Then there is the label of not good enough, which has become clear to me as the biggest lie that I believe. Just one way this manifests itself is with my relationship with my dad. It's not the best, but it's not the worst. It exists, but it is not what I would want for my kids. Every time we visit, I feel like I am proving myself to him. I make decisions to please him that then hurt those closest to me. If I do not get a good job from him, or I sense that he does not agree with a choice I've made, I am a wreck for not being good enough. I went against him becoming a Christian. I married early on and did not travel the world as he thought I should. I became a teacher, which of course is the worst profession for those who oppose unions. I've never felt good enough with him. It came to a point this spring where he left our house and I was in such anguish over my lack of value that I didn't know what to do. I didn't want to have this relationship anymore. He didn't say anything directly. It was just what he didn't say or do. This label has so many other ways of showing up in my life too. In my marriage, in my friendships, in my relationship with God, it rots away at the core. Maybe other labels you wear are like mine. Fat, terrible with money, stupid, ugly. To cope with the labels that were chaining me up and weighing me down, I would reach into my pocket and put on the labels that are of value in this world, like a cape to cover up. Labels like smart, well-organized, university graduate, long-distance runner, witty. New York Times bestselling author Donald Miller calls these our ace in the hole. We use these labels to cover up and give an outward persona, and as a result, I use the cape to put my best foot forward in public, but behind closed doors, I was paralyzed and rotting. I saw my doctor to ensure that nothing was medically wrong with me, which it wasn't. The best advice she could give me was to determine what triggers I have for going from in control to a heaping mess. She said it is like I start at point A, then some factor we call B comes in and we end up at C, which is known as crazy mommy. The darkness has also shown up in being scared of doing anything that I have dreamed of. It has looked like me literally hiding in a basement with the kids on Thanksgiving because I cannot engage with the adults. It has shown up as anxiety before going to a social event because I will not know how to talk to people beyond the age of 8. As I sought out what the triggers were that escalated me from normal to crazy, I just kept going back to God. For some people, that the lies can drive us far from God, but I'm grateful that I ran to him rather than away. Over the months and months of reflection, God told me something he's telling his people since the beginning. He said, I love you. I made you, and I love everyone else around you. You are special because I say so, not because the world says so. You are no better than anyone else here. You are good enough, and so is that person you compare yourself against. The person you think you need to impress, they are good enough, just like you. That person that you think you were better than, they are also good enough, just like you. I died for you and all of them. Fly under my banner, be who I made you to be, and make sure everyone else can see that freedom. So it wasn't an environmental trigger that was causing me to go from A to C, but a lie I was believing. It has just been a whole bunch of lies that I've been believing about myself instead of trusting what God has been telling me all along. I am good enough, and he loves me. The way I pictured what was happening is like this. To live how God made me, I need to have my armor up and let only his words define me. But when I had my guards down, I was letting the words of others come into my fortress. The words of others in my life and in social media and on Pinterest. I mean, isn't every mom supposed to have tight abs and wear sports bras around the house? As soon as those words are allowed to add or take away my value, I'm undermining what God says about me, and I'm falling away from his plan. His plan is filled with joy, so why would I want anything else? To fight a good fight, I become far more disciplined at building up my armor by reading the Word of God and books and blogs by authors who are also fighting a good fight, like the author and blogger Lisa Turkers, whose wisdom through parenting guides me most days when I remember that she has learned that when her kids are having a rough time, it's not her value that is defined, but it's her job to guide them through it. I listen to podcasts that are uplifting and challenging, podcasts like Willow Creek Churches in Chicago that give me kingdom perspective instead of worldly wisdom. I filter out negative influences that pull me down, like social media or unhealthy relationships. I create more margin in my days so they are not so jam-packed that I cannot even breathe, let alone give room for God to guide me. Something I did after that incident with my dad when he left our house was write down the lie that was choking me onto a piece of paper. I asked Jesus to remove the lie again. I burned the paper, blew away the ashes. Weird, I know, but it totally stopped the anxiety from taking over and I could just get on with my day. Jesus tells us in Matthew that his yoke is light. The yoke I was carrying was not. Therefore, I was not carrying his yoke. He does not tell us that it is easy, but that it is light, which I translate as it leaves room for joy to exist. Joy crushes the lies. Jesus of the resurrection died so we can be free from who the world tells us we are so that we can live. We are Easter people. God is helping me to become an Easter person. Now, the second observation from the story about the boat is Jesus tells us to be courageous despite the winds, storms, or apparent ghosts that are coming our way. The words brave and courageous keep coming at me. I am being challenged to step beyond my comfort zone and lean into God. I hear the cries of Jesus-loving singers like Mariah Peters, who declares, "Fear, you'll never keep me here. I know my God is near." And I want that spirit. My heart reaches out for a blogging mama of six, Ann Voskamp, who said her goodbyes and went to Iraq to help ISIS refugees despite the dangers for a brief time. Or lawyers like Bob Goff, who builds schools in war-torn Uganda and on the side ministers to the witch doctors that are terrorizing the villages. Or even closer to home, people like Daniel Strickland with the Edmonton Salvation Army, who goes to the broken women being trafficked and shows them Jesus. And instead of turning a blind eye to the Christians who make justice their issue, I'm trying to figure out how to listen to what Jesus told the disciples. Take courage, it is I, don't be afraid. And when I fail in being courageous, just as Peter did when the wind came up, I can trust in the third thing I see happen in our story. Jesus is right there to pull us back up when we sink. Just this past week, I began my first lesson with the lovely Tanya. I have a big fear of the deep end that needs to be conquered. Tanya was so wonderful at building my confidence, first with breathing, then floating, then glides and kicks, and finally the front crawl. At one point in our lesson, Tanya asked if I would be comfortable floating on my back and kicking myself to the deep end of the pool. She assured me she would be there the whole time. Could I trust her? Could I put my faith in her? Yes, of course. I knew she had the skills and authority in the water as a lifeguard, and I successfully made it there and back. So how much more is my faith in the God who loves us? I have been asking, what if I actually trusted Jesus enough in those scary situations to pull me up? What if I stopped being so afraid of the neighbors that I just loved on them without overthinking every detail, dietary need, or opinion of Christians they may hold? Would I let people into my life that might hurt me, knowing that Jesus will just pick me up, dust me off, and send me back out stronger? We are asking as a family, what if we jumped out of comfortable suburbia to help those who are marginalized and hurting? Which leads me to my final aha reading the story. If we get out of the boat into the water, we will see that there is a God and we will want to share that with others. Otherwise worded, if I continue to stay in my safe, comfortable bubble, how will I ever see him? How will my children meet him? And how will I share him with those who need him? So here's the thing about me and Splash Mountain at Disneyland. It totally scares me. Every time I go to Disneyland, I get all geared up to go on Splash Mountain because you just have to go on it if you're coming all that way. Then we get in line, my pulse starts going a bit faster, and I sit in the wet little log that does not have a safety belt, and my pulse starts going even faster. The wonderful thing about most rides at Disneyland is they give you a bit of an experience to justify the long wait in line. So for Splash Mountain, you get to see the story of Brer Rabbit and his whimsical ways until he is caught by Brer Bear and Brer Fox, as in the movie Song of the South. So along the way, you hear the music that goes with it. It gets faster and faster and crazier as Brer Rabbit is getting himself into more trouble. Meanwhile, my heart is going faster and faster, and I've gotten myself into trouble because I can't get off this ride. And the little log is soon going to be careening down a nice big drop, and my heart is going to be in my throat. The first few times, I was nearly crying at the top of the ride. One time, I screamed so much that other people on the log asked if I was okay afterwards. But then it's over. And every time I say, well, that wasn't so bad, let's go again. Every time I go, I am less afraid because I know it will be okay. Every time I go now, I try to have more fun and less anxiety. But if I hadn't started there, if I'd never gotten in line, I would never know I would be brave enough to years later go on bigger rides like Space Mountain. In verses 32 and 33 of our story, it says, and when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. And I respond with a resounding, yes, God, take me out of my comfort zone if it means I would be closer to knowing who you are. This is a really scary thing for a person to say who was formerly afraid of Splash Mountain to the God who sent the inarticulate Moses to speak in front of Pharaoh to save a nation, to the God who sent the small David to defeat a giant, to the creator who prompted a woman with an alabaster jar full of incredibly expensive perfume to walk into a room full of men and pour it on Jesus in the face of ridicule. What will that mean to our family? But I trust that bit by bit he will build us up, ride by ride, to walk in faith with him through the journey, and then I will ask, can I go again? Jesus tells us how to see him, love his people. Later in the book of Matthew, Jesus says to his disciples, as often as you have done this to the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you have done it to me. In Jen Hatmaker's book, Interrupted, she says, the starving, the unwanted old and unborn, the criminal, the wrong color, ideology, sex, nation, class, whatever category renders a person least in our minds, bears the face of Jesus. And she goes on to say, it is so maddening and overwhelming that Christians pretend not to hear it, or some spiritual two-stepping is involved to get out of it. Ouch! I spiritual two-step all over this big dance floor because to live the comfortable life I was aiming for, it's hard to look down. It's hard to give more time to a single mom with her hands full when my leisure pursuits keep my calendar full. It's hard to give more money to feed empty bellies when I am having so much fun getting into debt. It is really tough to open your house to another when I have so many things taking up space inside of it. Can't you just hear the Cadillac Ranch being played as I talk? Some of you will get that inference. The hard truth is, Jesus asked us to set aside anything that prevents us from loving others daily, or as I've been saying recently, living on mission every day. One of my favorite guys is Bob Goff, who I mentioned earlier. He's a lawyer who wrote the book, Love Does, to tell his stories of radically showing love to everybody. If Bob is speaking, I try to get there. Well, except one time. We were in the lovely Palm Springs this past April when Bob was speaking at a church that we have been down to there. He wasn't talking about anything fun. He was talking about human trafficking, and I was too scared to go. I was afraid my heart would be compelled and broken, and then I would have to do something. But I was on vacation, and why would I do that on vacation? That loophole that I let myself fall into has really caught me. Was I running to or from the broken? Did I like the idea of playing the good, well-meaning Christian more than I wanted to really get my hands dirty? Kind of sounded something like the Pharisees did. The same Pharisees whom I read about shook my head at and said, you fools! Oh, because I'm so much beyond them, clearly not. One of the many things that Bob says, but he is just paraphrasing Jesus, is love everybody always. If someone doesn't fit into that, then you don't have to love them. But loving people is dirty, so let's go get some on us, because we want to see Jesus. And for that matter, let's get some on our kids too. I want our family to learn how to live on mission every day, and I want to take your families along too, because we are all in this together as a church. A speaker I heard recently said the opposite of poverty is not wealth, it's community. The opposite of injustice is not justice, it's love. So let's do it because we want our kids growing up knowing what it looks like to put themselves below another. We can be countercultural in the fight to be the best because our kids know they are good enough in the eyes of God. We want ECC kids to learn to esteem another human more than we want them to have self-esteem built on those labels that will fail when strife hits. We want our families to have a faith that brings them to the edge of yikes with their eyes stuck on Jesus, ready to say, let's go again. When our kids are hit with doubts and pain, it will be okay. They will just grab hold of Jesus' hand like Peter did because they have been watching their church do it this whole time. Author Sally Lloyd-Jones asked, is our job to protect children from life or equip them for it? I am excited to get out of the boat to learn how to live on mission every day, all in the name of loving God and loving others. Thanks.
Thanks so much, Lisa. Are you encouraged this morning? That was good. Will you stand with me as we close this morning in a word of prayer together? Heavenly Father, thank you for the courageous people who have today put themselves out there, who have been so transparent, so real with what's going on in their lives. God, I know for me, and I'm sure for many others, there's parts that just resonate with our own walk. Lord, this morning, we speak to the lies that the enemy would say is, as doubts come in, just as Michael was talking this morning, Lord, I pray for all those this morning who are wrestling with doubt. God, may their questions not lead them to run away from you, but rather may they meet you in their search for answers. Lord, you have said yourself that you are truth. And so in our pursuit of truth, we will encounter you. So we will not fear those questions, but we will pursue those questions today. God, I pray for those ones that they would encounter you in their search. Lord, for those of us who are at the same point as in that same journey that Lisa is talking about, God, and we need to learn how to be courageous and step off that boat. Lord, we right now, we know those things that have come in our way, those things that have brought anxiety, that have brought fear, those lies that have been allowed to just circulate in our lives. Would you empower us to call them what they are? Lord, to bring light to darkness, or that they can no longer remain just simply cycling over and over, but instead may the truth of your word bring light onto the situation so that again, truth becomes evident and those lies lose their power. God, give us courage. Give us courage individually. Give us courage as a church to be those who step out of the boat. God, who do not run from, who do not pretend, but God, rather are released because of the empowerment of your love to pursue the things that are your heart. Lord, for those of us who were convicted and challenged this morning, may we not turn that off right now. May we not justify and simply find something to make ourselves feel better, but may we follow the prompting of your Holy Spirit to move us to action, to move us to pursue you, to move us to the things that you've called us to. Thank you that you work so incredibly individually, with each one of us so uniquely. And I pray through this week, may we all experience you, Lord, in our work, in our home, with our family, with our neighbors, with our friends, in the small details of life. God, that we would not do it solo, but may we do it with you. May we sense your closeness. May we read your word and may it be brought to life by the illumination of the Holy Spirit. May we have times of communion and prayer with you, God, where we encounter and hear your voice. Lord, may we serve you not simply out of trying to justify or do what we deem as good, but Lord, may we be directed by you, and in so doing, may we point people towards the cross so that they may find true life. Thank you for this time together. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're done a little early this morning. So parents, the greatest gift in the world is given to you. That's a few minutes of freedom. If you can wait till 11:15 to pick up your kids, this is an opportunity for us to get to know one another, to spend some time, have some conversations together. Can I encourage you, if you were encouraged by someone who shared this morning, can you, before you leave, go and tell them? They need to hear that from you. Share that with them. Tell them that it meant something to you, what it gave to you. And also, if you haven't been able to today, take the opportunity just to say goodbye to Brian and Marilyn. Thank them for what they have done. God bless you today and this week.
is the Christ, the Savior.